So as the children leave, I have to tell you a funny story just happened up front here. It starts early. One of them up here came up to me just now and says, "So, can we not do that song again?" So if you were going to say that, it's covered. It's too funny. Now, we are in I Am Angry this morning. Our series continues in I Am Angry. We live in times of anger and outrage. And anger and outrage right now are seen as primary motivators in our national politics, even in our local politics. Our leaders feel that, man, the best way to move us and to get us to support them is to stoke our anger and our outrage and get us fired up and stirred up. Anger is seen as an effective tool for change. You get attention, you get support, you get results. And not just nationally, it happens in our local, it even can happen in church. You know, I'm unhappy about this, so I'm gonna get some support and, you know, get change because I'm upset. And you should pay attention to me because I'm mad. And because I'm mad, you should listen to what I have to say. And we think it is productive. We think it gets results, and it certainly seems to work in our politics. And the beautiful part of it is, if you want to be mad, or as one writer I once read said, upsetted off, you can almost always justify your anger as appropriate and deserving, because so often there are things that are wrong. If you're looking for injustice to be mad about, you can find it. There's plenty wrong in the world. There's plenty of things that you say, well, that shouldn't be that way. And you'd be correct. And so therefore, since you're right about the wrong, your anger is justified and it's okay to be mad. And we justify it and we say, you know, my anger is appropriate and deserving because the issue I'm mad about is wrong. And you would be correct. But is that response biblical? And that's what we're going to spend some time discussing this morning. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, thank you for the fun and the joy we can express in singing praise to you and coming together and enjoying being together as your church, as your people, and to experience the joy of these of the music and the fun of the kids. And Lord, you've given us plenty of reasons to have joy. But Lord, our world is fallen and the people in it are fallen. And so we also have plenty of reason to be upset and angry. And sometimes we really go with that. So I pray right now as we open your word, as your word speaks to us, that we'll listen, that we'll hear your spirit speaking into our lives, we'll understand you more, come to know you better, and that will change us. And that we will not resist your work in our lives as you speak to us this morning. So Lord, we just pray we would hear your voice through your living word and through your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to cover quite a bit because there's so much about this in the Bible, and I'm going to try to give a bit of an overview without going too far. So if I move a little fast, the references are on the screen. They're in your notes, and at some point we may move a little quick. But the first thing we need to talk about is God's anger. Because when we're going to discuss anger, the big thing is that we have this idea that God is angry. We think of God as being angry. And of course, God is never angry for the wrong reasons because he's God. So if God's angry, he's angry for the right reasons. So we look and say, well, if I'm angry, well, I'm being like God because God's angry. God's an angry God at times, and he has this fierce anger. And God is always angry for all the right reasons. So here, I should be in good shape. And it is true that God is angry. It is true that God has anger. And all you have to do is read the Old Testament especially to see him discuss his people provoking him and him being angry with them. And I don't think we need to spend that time this morning because that's not something we question. And I'm not going to go through all those verses because I think we're familiar with that. And we can all agree that, yes, sin makes God angry, God's people's rebellion makes God angry, and he has wrath. So that's true. And none of us question that, I don't think. But as I studied I began to learn more about God's anger, and I think we need to do that. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 34. And in Exodus chapter 34, this is when Moses and God are meeting face to face on the mountain. And of course, God has been known to his people, right, since Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham. But now here's meeting, he's establishing his people in a new way through setting up the covenant with Moses. And he is meeting with Moses face to face. And this is an important event because later it will be referred to as the fact that God said that he talked with Moses as a man with his friend and that they met face to face. And as he does this, God introduces himself again. And God describes who he is. And so this isn't somebody talking about what they think about God. This is God explaining himself. And in Exodus 34:6, it says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him," Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" Notice how God begins his introduction of himself. He doesn't start saying, "I am an angry God, but I will forgive you if you confess." He starts with, "I am a God that is full of compassion and grace, and I'm slow to anger, and I am abounding in kindness." Now, he gets around to the sin part. He mentions that, I have to deal with sin. I will not leave sin undealt with. But he doesn't lead with that. He leads with, "I am slow to anger and abounding in grace and kindness." Slow to anger. Turn over to Numbers chapter 14. Where there's almost a recap of this meeting, a reminder to Israel. Again, when there is issue, this is stated while God and his people are at odds. They have sinned against him and he's upset with them. And in the midst of him dealing with their rebellion, notice what he says in Numbers 14, 18. Moses speaking of God. "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Same thing again. Leading with, "He is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." And this is during problems. Turn over to Psalm 103, a psalm of David who knew God well. Psalm 103, 6 through 13. "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And again, notice what's emphasized. Abounding in loving kindness and slow to anger. So God does have anger, but it is slow. He is slow to anger. And the other thing that you'll notice here that leads us to our second point, verse 9 of 103, it says, "He will not always strive," the word there is to fight, to have conflict with. "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." Our second understanding of God's anger: first, his anger is slow. He is slow to anger. Second, his anger is temporary. Turn back to Psalm 30. We just saw it there. Turn back to Psalm 30. Verse 5. Another Psalm of David. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. So again, his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Turn over to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, 7 through 9. And here the psalmist asks a series of questions, and they are rhetorical questions, where the structure of the question assumes the answer. And the answer for these questions is no. So as you read these questions, it's not the psalmist going, I'm wondering about this. It's the same question, it's the same way if you're a parent, when it's bedtime and the kids are in bed. Do you want me to come up there? Answer is no. Psalm 77, 7 through 9. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Even in his anger, what is the emphasis? His compassion, his promise, his anger is temporary. So God's anger is slow, God's anger is temporary. And finally, the next chapter, Psalm 78, a third feature, a third characteristic of God's anger. Psalm 78, starting in verse 32 through 40. And this psalm is repeating and reviewing the history of God with his people. If God had a Facebook page, it would say under relationships, in a relationship with my people. And it would say, it's complicated. Because it kind of goes around. You know, we're doing okay, and then we're not doing okay, and then we're doing okay, and then we're not doing okay. And Psalm 78 reviews that. Psalm 78 talks about what we've just been seeing in the Old Testament. And let's just catch a little piece of it. Psalm 32. In spite of all this, which is their previous rebellion, and then God's forgiveness. In spite of all this, they still sinned. And they did not believe in his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end with in futility and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. So then even then they came back and then they turned again. But, verse 38, but he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. If you want to further study Psalm 78, you want to compare it with Deuteronomy chapters 29 and 30. We could spend all morning on that. That'd be a fun study, but we'd miss lunch. Nobody wants that. But Deuteronomy 29 and 30 lays out this progression and explains it. And you see God, as his people rebel, he brings anger against them, but he's not lashing out. He's not like venting his anger on them. He is bringing his anger to bear to restore. He wants to bring them back. The goal was to bring them into relationship, and that was why he expressed his anger, so that he could bring them back. So God's anger is slow, God's anger is temporary, and God's anger is directed towards restoration. Now what about our anger? Well, turn over to Proverbs. And Proverbs, you know, Solomon, pretty wise guy here. And Proverbs has a whole bunch of verses about anger. The first one on the screen is, been corrected. Thank you. I got it wrong first service, but then I got help. Proverbs 14:29 is our first one. And we're going to go quick through this. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So, slow to anger. 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Better to be slow than quick in anger. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So, somebody who is slow to anger and controls themselves is strong. Proverbs 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. So again, wisdom makes you slow to anger and even overlook sin. 22:24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. Well, that's kind of stark. Don't even associate with the frequently angry, the hot-tempered. Proverbs 29:8. Scorner, did I say it again? We'll fix that in post-production. When this comes out on DVD, that'll all be fixed. Proverbs 29:8. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. All the way through here, what do we see? Slow to anger, slow to anger, slow to anger. Now, the coup de grace is Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. I love the phrasing there. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, because that messes with some of our thing, because sometimes we're like kind of eager. You know, some people are just looking for a good mad. I've had family, not family that you've ever met. I just want to be clear on that. But I've had some extended family that they loved a good mad, and they were always looking for a good mad. My grandmother and her sister, my great aunt. Oh my goodness! You know, they, you know, if you went up to them and said, "What are your hobbies?" They'd say, "Well, I love to sew, knit, bake, fight with my sister." You know, fun things to do in a day. And they would get a good mad on. And sometimes we're just looking for, because, you know, the anger motivates us. The anger, you know, makes you feel powerful. And here it says, don't be eager in your heart to be angry. Don't look forward to that. And then, just in case you didn't feel bad enough, he says, for that's a fool. Oh. All right, well, we can accept that. That's fine. But, of course, as Christians, it's different, right? Christians' anger. Well, let's look at the New Testament. You say, well, Ira, you know, we're not under the law. That was all Old Testament stuff. He gave a good Old Testament case there. But, you know, we live in the New Testament now, and we're Christians. All right, great. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at what Paul has to say in some of his epistles. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Boy, isn't that a fun list, because you're like, I'm not guilty. Preach it, brother. Amen. No more immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Okay, that's a disagreement. So, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. That's uncomfortable. Get back to the good stuff. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that list has some fun stuff to preach against, but it includes outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. It calls these deeds of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, shouting, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let anger and wrath be put away. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them, and he's talking about all those bad things in verse 5, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put them all aside. James 1:19. We heard enough from Paul. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So once again, we see for the Christian, this is all these written to the church, all these written to Christians. It says, don't be angry. Put your anger away. Put it aside. Be slow to anger. And then James says, because the anger doesn't achieve God's righteousness. We talked about the fact that our society is using anger to achieve change. And I've seen anger used in churches to achieve change. And he says, nah. Now, wait a minute, Ira. You've made a compelling case, but you skipped a verse. You skipped the important one. You're not giving us both sides of the story because we all know that the Bible gives us permission to be angry. It's our favorite verse. It's in Ephesians 4. All right. Well, let's go back there. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Oh, good. There's the verse to memorize. Be angry! Gonna print that out. Put it on my bumper. Be angry. Then a fine print underneath it, but do not sin. Mom, you're great with needlepoint. Could you make me one of those for the wall? Be angry, but do not sin. We read this, we're like, ah, finally, God is letting me be mad. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. But is this permission? So I looked it up. In verse 26, the English word anger appears twice. Be angry at the beginning, and then at the end, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But in the original language, it's two different words. Two different words, both translated into angry. The first word, be angry, the word means to be provoked. To be provoked. It's describing what happens when somebody does something and you get provoked. The second word means to be wrathful. So we could reword it, be provoked, because, I mean, can you help that? Good luck. I have four children. Not possible. But do not sin and do not keep your anger. You cannot help being provoked. You cannot, you're going to have the reaction. This verse is not permission to be angry. It's not intended to be. It is just acknowledging that anger is there. But the purpose of this verse, the focus is on handling and releasing your anger rather than keeping it. It says, so be angry, but don't keep it. And don't sin. Okay, so what do we do with this? How do we apply this? And this is gonna move us to the communion table here in a few minutes as we deal with this. What have we seen so far? The Bible makes it clear that anger should not be the default setting nor the normal state for the believer. The Bible makes it clear that anger should not be the default state, nor the default setting, nor the normal state of the believer. And And that's big because, again, sometimes we have people who just, you're kind of always walking on eggshells because you're not quite sure. You know, it's like landmines. When it's, whoa, they're going to don't go off, you know. One wrong move and boom, they're going to blow up. And that should not be the state. That is not God's state. That is not what we've seen about who God is. That's not how God's anger works, and it's not how our anger is supposed to work, that we should just basically be ready at a moment's notice to be angry. So, some questions. We've seen what God's anger is like. Is your anger slow and temporary? Is your anger slow and temporary? God says, I'm slow to anger. God doesn't fly off the handle every other thing. And he says, and I don't stay mad. So what about us? Are you slow to get angry and have a hard time keeping it? Second question, is the focus of your anger restoration and relationship? Is the focus of your anger restoration and relationship? Because so often the focus of our anger is, I'm mad. And I'm going to use my anger to help you understand just how angry I am. And maybe make you pay for your role in me being upset. You should feel bad because I'm mad. But God doesn't look at the world and say, man, I'm mad and you need to pay for that. God says, no, the purpose of my anger is to restore you. My anger is to get your attention to bring you to me. Now, I can partially understand this as a parent, a highly imperfect parent, in that I have been angry at my children because they do wrong. But my focus is not to take out my anger upon them. That's not good parenting. My focus is to discipline them so that we can be restored. And even in the moments when I have to discipline them and I'm angry, I want to let them know I love them. And I demonstrate my love to them. Because the goal isn't to be mad. The goal is to be better. The goal is to be restored. So is that the focus of your anger? When you get upset with something, is your focus, is the result of your anger is, I want this to be better, as opposed to I just want to, people are wrong and they need to know. Or is it, no, I need to restore. Is the focus of your anger restoration and relationship? Or to put the question a different way, and again, to put us in line with God, is your impulse to love greater than your impulse for anger? Is your impulse for love greater than your impulse for anger? And of course, the truth is, if you are in the flesh, then your impulse for anger will be greater because it is natural. Anger is natural. That's why it said in the verse we looked at, the deeds of the flesh include anger. Love, the love of God, is not natural. It is supernatural. It's not the norm. And so if anger is your stronger impulse, then that should be a sign to you that you are probably not under the control of the Spirit. Because the deeds of the flesh are anger, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's supernatural, but the natural is mad. So what is your impulse as you deal with difficult people, you know, like an annoying pastor? Because I hear that that's a thing somewhere around here. Is your impulse for love greater than your impulse for anger? So we're going to, here in a minute, we're going to come and we're going to do communion. We're going to go to the table. And I really hadn't thought about this much until God was leading me through this study. But the cross represents God's anger. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you might have a little. God hates sin. This we know. We enjoy hating sin too, as long as it's somebody else's. And this world is full of sin. You might look at the news and you go, man, it's just things are so bad today. Things are bad. Things are bad. Sinful people. Well, if you think it's bad, what do you think it looks like to God? Because your good day is probably repulsive to him. Unless you're perfect, which I'd love to meet you. And then I want you to leave because you're far too intimidating. And God looks at the world full of people that are in outright rebellion to him. He looks at a world that is just as sinful as it comes, that is against him in every way possible. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. And he looks at a planet full of people that are in open rebellion, that represent everything that he hates, that represents everything that is detestable to him. He looks at a planet full of people that are just the most ugly, the most detestable, the most terrible people in the world, and he goes, and I love it. God so loved the world. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And he takes what he hates most. He takes the moment of greatest disgust, greatest anger, greatest revulsion, and does the cross. And his anger at sin causes him to make the greatest expression of love ever. No man has any greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's how God handles his anger. And in a minute, we're going to come to the table and we're going to celebrate God's wrath. Because that moment on the cross represents God's angriest. And boy, that's a loving God. So the question for you is that how your anger goes? Is that what your anger looks like? When you are the angriest at the sin of people in your life, the people who have done you wrong, the people who have acted against you, whether they knew you or not, the people who have betrayed you and they did know it, the people who have just gone against you and violated you and is so angry, and that anger has led you to act like Jesus. Love, sacrifice, restoration. That's wicked convicting to me. Or to put the question another way, are you more angry and less merciful than God? Are you more angry and less merciful than God? Because we are about to celebrate God's anger and God's mercy. I'm going to ask the guys to come up. You know who you are. And we're going to celebrate this. And I want you to think about this. As we pass the bread, as we pass the cup, as you look at the words of the songs we're going to do this morning. No, M. Yeah. Four. Are you less merciful and more angry than God? In the flesh, of course you are. But let's not live according to the flesh. I'm going to ask Tej if he will pray for the bread. To think about that, this is how God deals with his anger. How do we deal with our anger? Through self-sacrifice? Do We deal with anger like God did. Our society is pretty angry, and I've watched so many Christians fall into it. I've watched Christians be swayed by the anger that they're told they should feel. And it's influenced us far too much rather than being influenced by the grace and mercy of Jesus. We deserve death. He gave us life by taking death on himself. God's anger, our salvation. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. Ask M if he'll pray for the cup. But his mercy is more. Is your mercy more? Does this represent how you deal with the world? This is how he deals with us. He has not interacted with us according to our sin, but according to his grace and mercy. This is the blood shed for our sin. Let's drink this in remembrance of him.